Turn with me, if you would, to our scripture reading in Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Though I will actually, I'll start us in verse 4, or chapter 4, verse 42, to give a little further context in the reading. So we'll start reading in 4:42, but our message today comes from chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. This is the word of God. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, for the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked them to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything followed him. Thus far, the reading of God's word this morning. Let's pray his help in our consideration of it. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have spoken to us, that you make yourself known in it. And Father, we pray that you would be at work in our hearts by your Spirit to enlighten our minds in the knowledge of you. Lord, we pray that you would help us to understand these things. We pray that you would be with me in this message, that I would be true to your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I hope you'll bear with me today as I review a little bit of context in the opening chapters of the Gospel of Luke, which I hope will emphasize the theme of today's passage. The theme of our passage this morning is that God's grace overflows towards those who trust in him, in his word. And in his gospel account, the physician and traveling companion of the Apostle Paul, Luke, has had an interest in telling us about God's word. Even in his opening verses, he says that he wants to write an orderly account of what had been delivered to the church by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. And a little further on, he tells of the parents of John the Baptist and how Zechariah was struck mute because he did not believe the words of God from the angel Gabriel. Still further, and he tells us of Mary and how the angel Gabriel also came to her. And while she marveled at the angel's words and wondered how she would conceive since she was a virgin, Luke tells us that she nevertheless responded in faith and said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." This theme doesn't stop there. We see also when Jesus was taken as a child to be presented to the Lord in fulfillment of the law, how Simeon prayed to the Lord upon seeing Jesus, having waited his whole life to see the salvation of Israel. And Simeon said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." Later, after Jesus was baptized by John, Luke tells us of a word that's spoken from heaven, that the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased." The Spirit then led him in the wilderness for 40 days, and he answered the devil's temptations in that desolate place with, "It is written, it is written, it is said," as even the Lord Jesus leaned upon the word of the Lord as on a staff. And from there, he went throughout Galilee, and the people of his own hometown nearly threw him off a cliff after being offended by his words. Still others marveled at him because he taught with such authority. Once he commanded an unclean spirit to come out of a man there, that the spirit referred to Jesus as the Holy One of God. And when Jesus commanded the demon to be silent and come out of the man, the people said to one another, "What word is this that with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits and they come out?" And we learn there that the report about Jesus went into every place of the surrounding region. And following this, we're told of the healing of Simon's mother-in-law with Jesus' words by rebuking her fever, and how Jesus healed each sick person brought to him and also casted out demons. And after these things, the crowds were looking for him, even when he went into solitary places. Jesus responds to their desire, as we read, saying that "I must preach the good news of the kingdom." And we're told that he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea, which is where we come to our passage. Jesus' mission is to come and to preach. And at his word, the kingdom of God is made known. As mentioned, our passage today teaches us that God's grace overflows towards those who trust his word. And we will see this in three parts this morning. In verses 1 through 3, we see Jesus preaching to the pressing people. In verses 4 through 7, we see his plentiful provision to partners. And in verses 8 through 11, the third point, we see Jesus' peace and appointment. And so first we see in verses 1 through 3 that God's grace overflows towards those who trust his word, as we observe Jesus preaching to these pressing people. We'll go ahead and read those verses. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked them to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. We see that the people so desired to hear the word of God that they had formed a crowd and pressed in on Jesus. And this is not a calm pressing in. In their eagerness, the pressing people were at risk of crushing Jesus. That seems to be the implication of the word here. If you do a word study of other times that Luke uses this word, which is translated pressing in, he speaks of the crowd crying out about Jesus in Luke 23:23, crucify him, crucify him. And that crowd is so urgent, or was pressing so hard, that Pontius Pilate felt the need to yield to their voices, even though he had judged Jesus to be innocent. So there's an urgent nature to that pressing. And Luke, also, who is the author of Acts, uses the word again in Acts 27:20. And these are the only times the word is used. And when he does this, when speaking of a storm pressing upon a ship, which causes those aboard the ship to lose all hope of being saved. So this is no casual pressing in. And we can understand then that as this pressing is going on, it seems that the impression by the word is that the crowd really serves as a threat to Jesus. And so strongly do they press in on him to hear the word of God, that Jesus has to do something if he was going to be able to help these people. And as was mentioned earlier, Jesus had healed Simon's mother-in-law. In the day and times of Jesus, the culture of that society focused a lot on repaying people for their kindness or returning favors. It was kind of the idea of fellowship. This was often how friendship were formed and maintained. One person would do something for you, and you would try to figure out ways to do something for them in return. And so there was always an economy of friendship going on in that way. So when Jesus asked Simon for the use of his boat, it is likely that Simon saw in the request a way of showing gratitude and returning a favor to Jesus. The hearers of this book would have seen that connection, that the boat belonged to Simon, and thought of returning a favor in gratitude. So Jesus saw these two boats, one of which belongs to Simon, and he asks for the boat to be put out a little ways so he could teach the people. This allows him to escape from those pressing crowds and still be able to teach them. You might notice that we're not told anything about there being a dock. The boats are on the shore. And neither are we told that there is an anchor. It's not likely the case that these kinds of boats would have had an anchor. And so we get a picture here that these men are likely having to hold the boat in place. They put it out a little from shore, and then Simon and his men are going to be holding it in place with a little bit of work. And it likely was quite taxing. But Jesus desires to teach the people. Despite their potential threat to him, those eager people pressing upon Jesus to hear the word of God were given a gracious blessing that day. They were taught by God himself. Once in the boat, Jesus sat down and taught the people from the boat. He sat down over the waters, and his voice was heard over the waters. Even though the crowd was pressing hard upon him, he had mercy on them to teach them. And here then is a picture of God's good character, that God's grace overflows towards those who trust his word, who come to hear his word. Here they've come to him and he gives them his word. If you want to know the Lord and have come here to hear the word of God, rest assured that Jesus meets you here. He does not turn you away. The people pressed desperately around him because they heard the report about him and were eager to hear that word. As they did so, if they had paid close attention, they might have thought about Psalm 29, which we read as our call to worship this morning. They might have thought about how it says in verse 3, the voice of the Lord is over the waters. Or perhaps later in verses 10 through 11, where it is written, the Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. And surely Jesus did give peace to the troubled crowds by speaking to them the word of God. Indeed, he who was speaking to them was God himself, of whom it is written in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What grace indeed. These people desired to hear the word of God from him. And though the crowds will eventually press again to crucify him, he bears patiently with these people to teach them. He did not turn them away. He graciously preached to the pressing people. And from there, our passage continues to teach us that God's grace overflows towards those who trust his word. As we see how Jesus makes a plentiful provision to the partners, we'll read from that passage as well, verses 4 through 7. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. As mentioned before, Simon likely had to work hard to keep the boat from drifting off the whole time that Jesus preached to the crowd. There may have been feelings of relief when Jesus finished speaking. After all, they had been fishing all night long. But then Jesus turns to Simon and tells him what to do with his own boat. He doesn't ask, he tells him. Simon is respectful, but he doesn't hide some of his wonder at the command. No, he's not disrespectful about it. He calls Jesus Master, which in those days is a common address of respect to a teacher. But Simon expresses his concerns about the fishing conditions. In his professional opinion as a fisherman, he makes clear that this trip didn't have much of a chance to yield anything of value. Why else would he add that he and his partners had been fishing all night? In fact, the best time for fishermen to catch fish with these sorts of nets would be at night. They're less effective in the day. But notice that while Simon wondered how a catch could be had in such impossible conditions, he says to Jesus, but at your word, I will let down the nets. And just like Mary way back in chapter 1, when she wondered how she could conceive a son when she was a virgin, but yielded to the word of God in faith, so too does Simon set out into the deep. When at the word of Jesus, Simon and the men on his boat let down their nets, they were met with the overflow of God's grace towards those who trust him, towards those who trust his word. In Simon's case, he likely set out thinking that he was doing the master another favor. The friendship continued. After all, Jesus had healed his mother-in-law. The least that Simon could do was humor him. But now Jesus again showed himself a superior friend. Never in his life or the people with him had they seen anything like this. The nets came up so full that they were breaking, and he and the men with him in the boat needed help. So even when their partners came, they kept hauling in fish to the point that their boats were so full that they were sinking. And we can easily pass over that, but keep in mind that this was a sizable boat and its purpose was for fishing with nets. That's the boats that they were using all night to fish with these nets, these same nets. It wasn't some tippy canoe or rowboat. It was a sizable boat. They were out with a normal expectation to catch fish, and it was not likely the case that they worried that they would have trouble doing that. They went out with those nets, thinking that they would bring in perhaps a haul. And yet, we're told that the nets are breaking, and we're told that both fishing boats are filling up to the point of sinking. And then we see their wonder, these men who are fishermen. And we get the picture that this is no ordinary catch. By the way that Luke reports the catch, we clearly see that this is an act of God. It's not just the fact that they catch fish, but it's the amount of fish. It's overflowing abundance. And Psalm 8:6 addresses the Lord, our Lord, whose name is majestic in all the earth. And it says of the Son of Man, you have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. And so I think that this catch of fish helps show that Jesus is this one who has been given dominion over the fish of the sea, but is also the one who has always had all dominion. He is able to call the fish to the nets by his own power. And in fact, he who made the heavens and the earth is this Jesus who stands in the boat with Simon to bless their work to which he called them. Much like Jesus' healing of Simon's mother-in-law, Simon can never really pay back on a catch like this. It's graciously given and so extraordinary that it really cannot be repaid. God's grace overflows towards those who trust his word. Simon set out with his doubts. He had doubts, and he told them to Jesus. But at his word, he obeyed and let down the nets. And think about your own lives. Maybe you have your own doubts as you hear the word of God. Perhaps your life has been filled with dark nights and struggles that seem to yield little fruit. If that is the case with you, take courage this morning from our passage. Trust in this Jesus, who at the beginning of the world, when the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, in those impossible conditions for life, spoke. If anything was going to happen, God was going to have to be the one to do it. This is the God of the incarnation set before us in Luke's gospel, who yielded from a virgin womb the body of the eternal Son of God. These things were done at his word, and he is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. He is the one who is at work in you. With man, things might really be impossible. But with God, all things are possible. In the darkness of doubt and uncertainty, take his word to heart. God blesses us abundantly by his grace. We see here in our passage that when Peter met with the overflowing, abundant blessing from God, he responds in a way that might surprise us. We might expect him to be hooting and hollering in joyous celebration at having won the lottery of the fishing world. This is a lot of fish. It would have provided a lot of income. But instead, we read in verses 8 through 11, we see, but when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Simon Peter falls humbly at Jesus' knees. There's not enough room in the boat to reach his feet. And confesses himself to be a sinful man. And now, no longer does he call Jesus master, but Lord. What brought about this reaction? It was the abundant blessing. This abundant blessing of God towards him was overwhelming. And he just knows it isn't right. Maybe you felt that before in your own life when you consider what is said in this word. Of all the blessings that God has poured out on you, when you consider the promises of grace that he freely gives to you in Jesus, and you look at yourself, knowing the reality of your own broken life, you know that your service to him is too small, and you know that you can never repay that kind of goodness. You know that your life hasn't measured up to what it should be. And if you're like me, you know the darkness of your own sins so well that sometimes the feeling of God's goodness towards you can seem like it must all be a big mistake. Not towards someone like me. I've seen my secret sins. I've seen my unfaithfulness. I've seen my lack of holiness. I've seen my times of doubting. I know my own thoughts. To be honest with you, there are times in my own relationship with God that I have had a tendency to be wondering when the other shoe is going to drop. Sure, all these good things. But when is that judgment coming? Funny how the kindness of God can feel like coals of fire heaped on our heads at times. Here, Simon turns to Jesus and falls down in that boat full of fish and says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." And it's less of a comment on Jesus needing to go away, and more comment on his own sense of unworthiness and fear and shame. But Jesus is the one who perfectly loved his enemies. Yes, loving one's enemies can heap coals of fire on their head. And when it is the love of Jesus, those coals of fire are like unto the coals taken by the angel from the altar in the days of Isaiah, when he saw the Lord and cried out, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And that coal touched Isaiah's lips, and words of assurance were spoken, that his guilt was taken away, that his sins were atoned for. He speaks grace and peace to his people. Luke wants us to know that this humble cry of Simon Peter pleases the Lord. Notice that our text here refers to him as Simon Peter. That's alluding to something that hasn't yet taken place in Luke's gospel, when Jesus will rename Simon. Peter means rock, and it speaks of faithfulness and steadfastness, something firm to hold up a foundation. And Jesus had designs for this man that are out of keeping with who he is as a sinner. It's impossible that such a man as he could be used of God. We'll see that again in Peter's own denial of Jesus. But again, with man, it is impossible, but not with God. This one has a role to play in God's purposes for building his church, and Jesus will bring about the steadfastness of Simon to stand firm as a rock, not in his own power, but in the power of Christ Jesus, that rock of ages cleft for his people. And as all the partners stand amazed and fearful with Peter, Jesus shows his overflowing grace and speaks words that will come at the cost of his own torn flesh and spilled blood when he says to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." "Do not be afraid," he says. And he says that to you. He who was afraid, so afraid in the Garden of Gethsemane that he sweated drops of blood. He was afraid so that he could say these words, "Do not be afraid." And he was calling his church to a mission to go and make disciples. Here is the peace and appointment showing that God's grace overflows towards those who trust his word. Though our sins be as scarlet, he will make them white as snow. Though we be unworthy before him, he will lift us out of the miry clay. To those whom he calls, God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. We need not be afraid because Jesus has loved us. And in this love, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. We are those who no longer stand in fear of punishment, but whose fears are overcome by the perfected love of Christ. Jesus came to preach the good news of the kingdom of God. He gives peace when he says, "Do not be afraid," to Peter and to those with him. And he shows how God's grace overflows towards those who trust his word by the following appointment of Simon Peter and his partners to be fishers of men. As they've thrown in their nets, so too will they themselves be like nets in his hand to do his work. Jesus will make Peter into one who stands firmly on the solid rock. We're told indeed that Simon Peter did stand firm to death. Jesus isn't merely calling Peter to have peace, but he intends to use Peter to catch men alive for his kingdom. It's not a peace that he sits silently enjoying by himself. No, it will cost him, but it is a peace that is his forever. And by this whole set of events, Jesus was teaching Peter and the other disciples and us that as they set out according to his word, he would abundantly provide. And as we look to bear witness to Jesus and sometimes despair at our own inadequacy and sinfulness and at the darkness of our own hearts and at our various weaknesses, we should remember that prayer of Augustine where he prayed, "Lord, command what you will and give what you command." That is the amazing grace of God, that he supplies in superabundance all that we need for the life to which he calls us. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? After having witnessed this display of abundant grace, and having heard Jesus' words of appointment that they would be catching men, we're told, and when they had brought their boats back to land, they left everything and followed him. God's grace overflows towards those who trust his word. They trusted in his word. And let us rejoice with thankful hearts at the wonders of his love. Let us be emboldened as those who can approach his throne of grace, as we too count all things as loss for the sake of knowing Jesus Christ. Let us come to this Jesus who is able to supply our every need. Let us come to this Jesus who is sanctifying us, and he really has said in his word that he has called us to himself, to holiness, that he will do it. You don't need to be afraid of that other shoe dropping. Come to the Lord in faith. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, because he who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. That is God's word.